It reads, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides. And their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept." These four verses totally destroy Judeo-Christianity. The God of Israel was the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. He's the God who swore to their fathers and said, I will never break my covenant with YOU. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down their altars. But you haven't done what I told you. Therefore, I will not drive them out from before you. They shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods, not your God, but their gods, shall be a snare unto you. And when the children of Israel heard this, they wept. See, they have a God, their God, and we have our God. There's two different gods talked about here. I have a question for you. Have you ever had a thorn in your side? You remember how it felt? It didn't feel good. It was painful and hindered your ability to move. The solution was not to do anything, but you had to find a way to get the thorn removed. There are many instances since this warning was issued that the thorns have pierced the sides of the Israelites. Like the individual, they prove very painful to Israel. The Canaanite Edomite was originally destined to be completely destroyed. But Israel failed in their attempt to destroy them, as they left some of them around. God provided the drawing of lots to have Israel inherit the former land of the Canaanites, but gave them their warning about the survivors being thorns in your sides. Now I've got a scripture which shows an example of this punishment of the Lord to his people. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, 1 through 8. It is quite a battle. It's about King Ahaz was 20 years old, and he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. That means he was 36 years old, so still kind of young. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also melted and cast images for Balaam. That's the god of the Canaanites, Balaam. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his children in the fire after the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He burnt his own children in the fire to Moloch. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. I hope green tree brings up something to you. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. Who did that? His God delivered him into the hand. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. So the Assyrians came and captured a whole bunch of them, and away they go. That's not all. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in how long? One day. How many soldiers did the United States lose? How many soldiers did the United States were killed in the entire World War I? It was less than what Judah lost in one day in this battle. There were 116,000 Americans killed in World War I. Judah lost 120,000 in one day. If you can imagine what that's like. I think every home had somebody they knew was killed. Who were all valiant men. They couldn't win the war. Why? Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Manasseh, the king's son, and Esrom, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, who was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, daughters, and took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. So Syria captures a whole bunch, and Israel just slaughters them. 120,000 valiant men in one day. Takes 200,000 captives and brings them to the capital city. These eight verses tell us of a great battle that occurred about 3,000 years ago. The war was fought against who? Judah. By both Syria and Israel. Israel against Judah. The 10 northern tribes, who are Israel, fought against the 3 southern tribes, who are Judah. The king of Judah was a man by the name of Ahaz. He was a bad king. So bad that it says he was like the king of his brethren, the king of Israel. That was in the second verse of our reading. For 3 verses, it gives the highlights of his reign. Which God do you think that Ahaz served? I would say that the king served the false god Balaam. The striking event of the king's servitude was that he offered up in burnt sacrifice his own children in the fire of Moloch. Balaam, in the valley outside of Jerusalem. He burnt them to death in the continuing flame of fire, the same way the nations who had lived there before they had conquered them had done. This is very similar to a holocaust, a burnt offering. It also says that he offered up incense, which is prayers, in the high places, including the hills, and under every green tree. The political leader of the kingdom of Judah was following after the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. What nations were these who were cast out by the Lord? It was the ancient enemy of the people of God. Their name? The Canaanites. Do you remember that when they were given the promised land, who was living there at the time? It was the seven nations of the Canaanites. The Canaanites were so genetically evil that the only solution was for them to be completely destroyed. So when the Lord delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, that was exactly what he told them that they were to do. Judeo-Christian doesn't believe that, but that's exactly what he said to do. The Israelites were successful as they fought with the Canaanites east of the Jordan River. They completely destroyed the Amorites. The Amorites had completely absorbed the Moabites. They were a branch of the Canaanites who once lived there. Their king was a giant who was also slain. Israel was successful. In fact, 2.5 of the tribes of Israel said that this was the land that they wanted to settle in. So after a bit of discussion, it was decided that the land were tribe of Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh began to live in after the war was over. Previous to this, the Israelites had miraculously crossed the Jordan River. The river dried up. They just walked right over when it was flooded and began their many battles against the remaining Canaanite nations. These nations also had among them giants. This was the main reason that the whole war had been put off for 40 years, because Israel was afraid to trust in their God to fight against the many giants in the land. In the battle to the west of the Jordan River, the Israelites were semi-successful. They experienced many victories, but did not completely annihilate all the evil Canaanites. God said what? Kill them all. As a result, God told his covenant people that they were no longer to commit genocide against them, but they were to allow them to live. But they were not to follow after all of their abominable practices of their religion. There was nothing said about sending missionaries to them, was there? Not a word. Now, Joshua 23, verses 11 through 13. Look what this verse says. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you do what? That you love the Lord your God. Here's one thing you have to do if you love God. If you love God, you got to do this. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations. What nations are those? That's the Canaanite nations. Even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes. I've never had a thorn in my eye. I don't want a thorn in my eye. Until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. You think these people are equal to us? The Canaanites became the test people for the children of Israel, a test for them. They didn't kill them all, so now they're going to be a test. And where they get the idea that there's nothing talked about, we're allowed to marry anybody on the face of the earth. Not one person we're not allowed to marry. Where did they get that at? They were not to marry or followed whatever they did to worship their God or their gods. Israel was to refrain from doing what they did. That was their job. To not worship the Lord in the same manner as the Canaanites worshiped their God or gods. The Canaanites were to be snares, traps, scourges, and thorns to the Israelites. That's nothing but hurtful things. Isn't it obvious that when Israel kept the covenant of the Lord, good things happened to them? But when they broke the covenant of the Lord and went out and served other gods and bowed down to them, then shall God's anger be kindled against them, and they would perish quickly from the land. I'll give you an example. Let's look at what happened to Judah shortly after the main battle of our verses that I read to you in the beginning. It's 2 Chronicles 28, verses 16 and 19. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to what? To help him. He sends the king of Assyria to help him. Look what happened. For again, the Edomites were Canaanite offspring, had come and smitten Judah. I'd say that's a thorn in their side or eyes, isn't it? And carried away captives. If the Edomites carried away captives, do you think they would eventually interbreed with them? Yep. And ruin their seed line. But that wasn't all. The Philistines. Oh, that's another Canaanite people. That's where Goliath the giant came from and his four giant brothers. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the Low Country and of the south of Judah. And they took this city and that one and that one. Five cities and villages. And then Gizmo and also the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. They captured six towns. And you think if they took them captive, they eventually would interbreed with them and they'd be destroyed. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. Wow, this is what the king of Judah had done. He followed after what? What was his big sin? He followed after the abominations of the Canaanites. He even offered up his own children in the scalding hot flames of death. Put them in there. They were beating the drums so loud so they couldn't hear the screams of the child. Burning to death. He offered up prayers under the green trees and high places. And he even made images for Balaam, who's a false Canaanite god. When he went to Damascus, he saw an altar for Balaam. He liked it so much, he took the dimensions, set it down to Jerusalem. They made a replica of it and put it in the temple of God. Can you believe that? What was our God going to do? But let's ask some questions first. Who were the Canaanites? Where did they come from? Who were their fathers? The Bible explains that the father of the Canaanites was Cain, the first murderer. Cain, after he was banished from the land of Eden, married a foreign woman from the land of Nod. Their descendants became known as the Canaanites. There wasn't one good Canaanite ever. And that is still true today. They are not a pure race, but a mixed or mongrel race. Now the big question. Are there Canaanites living on the earth today? Yes or no? If your answer is no, then my suggestion is that you stop listening or reading the sermon. The sermon is not for you. The Bible says the answer is yes, there are. The Canaanites are alive and well in today's world. I have a simple question. Are God's covenant people allowed to marry a Canaanite person today, even though they were forbidden to marry a Canaanite in the past? Did God change his rules? Why were they forbidden to marry a Canaanite in the first place? Well, it would ruin their holy seed line. None of the mongrel offspring could be a part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Well, the next question is, did any of the covenant people marry the forbidden Canaanites? They sure did. The first example is Judah himself. As a result of his activity, about a third of his descendants were mongrel and were forever cut off from being the covenant seed. Judah's half-breed Canaanite son's name was Shelah, and Shelah's descendants are generally called mixed seed in the Bible. Judah's twin brother Esau did too. In fact, he married two Canaanite women. Esau's parents were so grieved by what Esau had done that they sent Jacob to her brother's home in the land of Syria in order for him to find a proper wife. In retaliation, Esau married a third wife, a descendant of Ishmael. Ishmael married unto the Canaanite lifestyle, and he also married a future Muslim, a descendant of Ishmael. Esau, remember, had despised the covenant that God had made with his grandfather Abraham. Esau had sold it to his younger twin brother, Jacob, for a red-colored bowl of lentil soup. All the promises of the covenant were gone for Esau's children. There was nothing that Esau could do to get them back. So what did Esau plan to do? Murder his twin brother, Jacob. One wonders why the Judeo-Christian believes that the covenant is not that important in today's world. But it was a capital problem in the ancient world. Do the descendants of Esau and the other Canaanites plan to execute the promises of the Abrahamic covenant and murder the descendants of Israel? Yes, they do. But there were many other cases that the Bible tells us about his covenant people not listening to his commands and marrying the forbidden Canaanite people. I think any parent who has children can understand how that works. Don't you do that, and they go right out and do it. None of their offspring of these mongrel children were ever considered as the holy covenant seed. Are there descendants of Shelah, that was the Canaanite son of Judah, alive today? Yes. Many of them live in the country of
Ireland.
Are there descendants of Esau alive today? Oh, yes. Are there descendants of the other mixed marriages between the people of God and the Canaanites alive today? Oh, yes. Are there descendants of the kingdom of Judah alive today? Yes. Are there descendants of the kingdom of Israel alive today? Yes. Are there descendants of the Canaanites alive today? We talked about before. Yes. Are there descendants of the kingdom of Syria alive today? Yes. What was the repeat performance of the war that occurred over 3,000 years ago? I'll tell you. One, Syria and the kingdom of Israel versus the kingdom of Judah. It also involved two other nations. For after Ahaz sent unto the kings of Assyria to help him, once again the Edomites and the Philistines invaded some of the cities of Judah and took them captive. The Lord brought Judah very low because of Ahaz, their king. It was not a complete makeover of the previous war, but it was comparable and it had most of the participants. World War I enabled the communists to gain control and take control of the nation of Russia. Germany had defeated Britain and France and sent a message to England with the demand that the war come to an end and everyone have peace. The year was 1916. War's over. Everyone go back to their own lands. Germany wins. But the Jews in America had another plan. They went to England in secret and told them that they would guarantee that the United States would join them in the war if they continued fighting. They wanted only one additional thing. Palestine would be their homeland. See, they never had a homeland. They lived in all the countries that they were not thrown out of. The Jewish lawyer, Samuel Untermeyer, provided the necessary services for the Jewish plotters and schemers. He blackmailed President Wilson to name a Jewish Supreme Court Justice, and he got the nation to do a 180-degree turn. He got the United States into the war. It wasn't until the peace treaty that Germany discovered that they were betrayed by their Jewish comrades. They were especially upset by the fact that they were the only country in Europe that accepted the Jewish refugees from the failed attempt of revolution in Russia before 1917. This set the stage for World War II. When Germany discovered it was their own Jews who had gone behind their backs and turned victory unto defeat, they were very upset. Wouldn't you be upset if you won the war and found out you were betrayed by the people living right among you, a people that you had helped? Then they discovered that the Jewish financial institutions had also been a plague on them during the First World War. Germany was in an impoverished state with inflation running wildly upward. We will soon experience this here in the United States. Germany discovered that the solution to the problem was a solution. Get rid of the central bank. Gain control of the printing of your own money. Follow God's laws and not the abominable practices of the Canaanite. As a result, Germany prospered. World War II was just a continuation of the same old war. It's been going on for over 3,000 years. The key is knowing who are the fathers of the different nations. Germany was mainly settled by the tribe of Judah. So Germany represents the house of Judah. Britain was mainly settled by the descendants of Ephraim. France was mainly settled by the tribe of Reuben. The United States was mainly settled by the tribe of Manasseh. Russia was mainly settled by the tribe of Naphtali. So Britain, France, United States, and Russia represents the house of Israel. Syria was occupied by the French at the World War II's outbreak. When the French were defeated by Germany, it became a puppet of the German government. Then the British and Free French soldiers attacked and conquered Syria. Syria was then under control of the Allies. These Canaanites, Edomites, and Ashkenazi Jews were in all of the above countries. Germany, Britain, France, United States, Russia, and Syria. They had taken control and ruled Russia beginning in 1917. Remember that Esau had married into the Canaanite genetic line and also into the line of Ishmael. These Esau Canaanite mongrel people had interbred a large portion of the world's population. They were the power behind what form of government? Communists. A little biblical history. While they were still a few pure-blooded Jehudites and Benjaminites and a smattering from the other tribes in Judea at the time of Christ, by and large, the Edomite Canaanite element had taken over the government and temple offices and had Rome inclining to their whims. And because the Romans were by and large Israelites of the house of Zerah, which is from Judah, the twin brother of Christ's own household of Perez, who also was from Judah, the Romans became, in essence, Christ's feet to tread on Satan, as Paul had predicted at Romans 16:20. The Romans even allowed a short period for the Christians, pure-blooded Israelites, to leave Judea before the treading took place, leaving only the satanic Canaanite Edomite Jews to receive the iron feet of Rome. I brought a message in which I showed where the Romans let the true Israelites out. Rome was not out of place by playing this part, as a near relative is needed as a revenger of blood. Very few know that the founding families, including the Julian clan of the Caesars of Rome, descended from the Trojans, who in turn descended from Zerah, Judah. So the Bible tells us that in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and the Canaanite mongrel people were either killed or escaped throughout the world. They no longer had a homeland. Some will argue that this applies only to the Sephardic line of Jews. But the Ashkenazis have Hittite features too. If you know the singer, gee, I forget her name now. She's got Hittite features big time. I can't think of her name. The Ashkenazis are Canaanites also. The Canaanites were bound in the ghettos and were loosed in the 1700s. But the Canaanites were bound in ghettos, and that's where they basically stayed. In the late 1700s, they were loosed. Well, that's when our country came to being, didn't it? And became the world bankers of today. They have deceived the nations. And their seat of government is in the so-called United Nations. Today, all 10 planks of the Canaanite Karl Marx's manifesto are being practiced in nearly every country in the world, including the United States of America. This is the reason that we find Canaanites in all the nations of the former kingdom of Judah and Israel. Canaanites were also found in most of the other countries of the world today. Now, I'm going to put up here on the board a little speech by Rabbi Emanuel Rabinovich. He spoke to a special meeting of the Emergency Council, the Emergence Council of European Rabbis in Budapest, Hungary, on January 12, 1952. Now, 1952, I was a 10-year-old boy. That's when he gave the speech. Who's he speaking to? Rabbis. Quote, "The goal for which we have striven so concertedly for how long? 3,000 years. What goes back to the big battle we had? It goes back to when Esau and Jacob, Esau wanted to kill Jacob, is at last within our reach. We almost got it. And because its fulfillment is so apparent, it behooves us to increase our efforts and caution tenfold. I can safely promise you that before 10 years have passed." Now, he missed on this prediction. He said this would happen by 1962, but he missed his prediction. "Our race," what race are you talking about? "Will take its rightful place in the world, with every Jew a king and every Gentile a slave." Kind of sounds like the Mormon religion, doesn't it? Where every male will be a god and every other person will lap at his feet. And do you see what happened? The audience of rabbis applauded that statement. It's 1952. We did not have the technology we have now. It goes on in this speech. "You remember the success of our propaganda campaign during the 1930s. Well, I wasn't alive then. I don't remember that. "Which aroused anti-American passions in Germany at the same time we were arousing anti-German passions in America. A campaign which culminated in the Second World War." What? They're getting the Germans against us, getting us against the Germans. "A similar propaganda campaign is now being waged intensely throughout the world." I remember this one. "A war fever is being worked up in Russia by an incessant anti-American barrage, while a nationwide anti-communist scare is sweeping America." Well, in my school, we had atomic bomb drills. What? Well, yeah, for atomic bomb, go in the basement, low part of the school. Scary. "This campaign is forcing all the smaller nations to choose between a partnership of Russia or an alliance with the United States." Put them in two parts. "Our most pressing problem at the moment," now this is 1952, "is to inflame the lagging militaristic spirit of the Americans. The failure of the Universal Military Training Act was a great setback to our plans. We are sure that a suitable measure will be rushed through Congress immediately after the 1952 elections. The Russian as well as the Asiatic peoples are well under control." Under control of who? He's talking to the rabbis, isn't he? "And offer no objections to war. But we must wait to secure the Americans." He goes on. "This we hope to do with the issue of anti Semitism, which worked so well in uniting the Americans against Germany. We are counting heavily on reports of anti-Semitic outrages in Russia to help whip up indignation in the United States and produce a front of solidarity against the Soviet power. Simultaneously, to demonstrate to Americans the reality of anti-Semitism, we will advance through new sources large sums of money to outspokenly anti-Semitic elements in America to increase their effectiveness, and we shall stage anti-Semitic outbreaks in several of the larger cities. Who is saying this? They're going to do that? And if your eyeballs have been open, you find out that they had. They did it. This will serve the double purpose of exposing reactionary sectors in America and can be silenced and welding the United States into a devoted anti-Russian unit. Now he goes on. This war will end for all time our struggle against the Gentiles. It's the last war. They said World War I was the war to end democracy. Oh, this war will end our struggle. Who's the R? Canaanites. Canaanite, Edomite. End our struggle against the Gentiles. That's us. They're calling us the battle against. We will openly reveal our identity with the races of Asia and Africa. I can state with assurance that the last generation of white children is now being born. That was 1952. He was saying that I would be the last generation of white people. That he missed that. But buddy, I can tell you, he's getting very close to the right answer. His time is off. He should have said 10 years. It's more like 60 years. Our control commissions will, in the interest of peace and wiping out interracial tensions, forbid the whites to mate with whites. How about that answers in Genesis? Huh? The white women must cohabit with members of the darker races. The white men with black women. Thus, the white race will disappear. For mixing the dark with the white means the end of the white man. And our what? Most dangerous enemy will become only a memory. We shall embark upon an era of 10,000 years of peace and plenty. The Pax Judaica. And our race will rule undisputed over the world. Our superior intelligence will easily enable us to retain masterly over a world of dark peoples. Whoa. If that doesn't get your attention, nothing will. Now I've got a nice little ad in the newspaper. Anybody ever see this before? I'll read it to you if you can't see it. Add up your troubles. Strike a balance. Compare it with this. This is an advertisement found in many of the newspapers in the United States. It talks about, in this part here, can you read what it says, Brandon? Today, how many Jews are facing the darkest days ever known in the long history of the race? How many Jews?
6 million.
Oh, 6 million? Oh, it says today 6 million Jews are facing the darkest days ever known in the long history of their race. The darkest days. This advertisement was found in the Tulsa Daily World. It was sponsored by the Jewish Relief Campaign, and they were seeking to raise $35 million. every cent of this money would, and it says there, every cent of the money would go to buy food, clothing, medicines, and other necessities of life for the destitute, starving, and utterly stricken men, women, and children across the sea. It is veritable ransom money. For without it, millions will surely die. He's talking about what? The 6 million Jews. Did you read closely the first paragraph? While the 3.5 million American Jews were loyally fighting and laboring to help make the world safe for democracy, the Jews of Eastern Europe, where lives the bulk of the world's Jewish population, were being ground out of existence by the ebb and flow of contending armies. That's what the ad said. It said this was the greatest crisis in the history of the Jewish people. And I just found out about this period of time. The ad continues and says that unless the Jewish people received the money, there'd be no Jewish people left in Europe. 6 million Jews would be destroyed. This wasn't the Holocaust, was it? 6 million gassed to death? It was the same number, but a different time. They've used that number over and over again. Did every Jew in America fight in the war to make the world safe for democracy? They implied that. What war was that? World War I. The war to end all wars. The ad ran in the Tulsa Daily World, April the 11th, the year 1920. Section B, page 14. It's so small up on the wall, you can't read it. The date's up there, but I put it down here. Tulsa World, Sunday, April 11th, 1920. World War I's been over for 2 years. Section B. And they're asking for $35 million to save their 6 million Jewish people who are destitute and starving to death. Only 250,000 soldiers in America were Jewish. That was out of 4,355,000 troops that were engaged in the World War. There were 500,000 Jewish soldiers who fought for Russia and 100,000 in the German army. It gives some clues why Germany was defeated. How many Jews should have fought in the German army? None. The war ended in 1918. Out of the 6 million Jews who survived the war in Europe, they were facing death unless, and I'll quote it from the ad, fellow citizens of all races and creeds, unquote, in America come to their financial aid. I would guess they raised more than $35 million from our grandfathers. What a bunch of lies. Oh, but they are liars. Didn't our Savior say they're liars? Well, they're liars. What had Germany done wrong to face their punishment? Germany was the only country in Europe which did not place restriction on Jews, even giving them refuge when they had to flee from Russia after their first attempted communist coup failed in the year 1905. In 1905, a group of Rothschild-backed Zionist Jews, led by a man whom, it's a big long name, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, attempted to overthrow the Tsar in Russia in a communist coup. They failed and were forced to flee Russia, only to be given refuge in the nation of Germany. Germany never should have done it. These people are going to be a thorn in your side. Now, my conclusion. There's a Bible verse, Matthew 10:16. What does Matthew 10:16 say? Who's got it? Oh, there it is up there. In the King James Version, it's incorrect. It says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But that doesn't make much sense, does it? Snakes are not known for their superior intelligence. Is Jesus telling us to be as smart as a snake? I think I'm as smart as a snake, a little smarter than a snake. No, Jesus is telling us to be as wise or as prudent as the scheming serpent, Satan. But harmless as the dove, which represented the character of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his own words, directed his followers to, quote, be wise as the serpent and harmless as the dove. The word "the" has been dropped in both places from the King James Version of this important text, as well as most, if not all, of the other versions. And the words serpent and dove have been translated incorrectly into a plural form. This is the way it reads in the Greek, English, Interlinear Bible. You will notice that the two words "the" are present in the original Greek, but are dropped from the English translation as shown. What does it mean? Jesus tells his followers to understand what? The scheming, wicked ways of our enemy, Satan and his followers. Just as Jesus understood those who were trying to kill him. He knew who was killing him. He said way in advance who was going to kill him. He wants us to be awake, alert, wise to the ways of those who are trying to destroy us, his followers. Just as the same people, those who hated Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, were trying to destroy Jesus when he was on the earth. And the church is gone, is just not doing this. The Christian church of the day is too busy swooning praise songs, dancing around the altar with silken streamers, rolling on the floor with holy laughter, speaking in an intelligible language, the same language that those practicing voodoo speak, eating church potluck dinners filled with damaging, unhealthy food, and spreading mushy false love, tolerance for most debased sins, to be aware of or understood what the enemy is doing, or even who the enemy actually is. As Jim said, they're having something at the convention center, and the rabbis will be down there giving their speeches. We have had thorns in our sides and eyes for a long time. It's time that we get them removed. The Jewish-led movements in the United States and the world have included, I just put down 13, I found another one I should put them there. The first of the feminist movement, led by the Jew. The suffrage act of women and other races. Only white men voted when the country started. The abolition movement. I left out the abortion movement. The civil rights movement. The Federal Reserve banking movement. The income tax movement. I read in California where they're going to have a mandatory vaccination for everybody going to school. No religious excuses. What is that? It's going to happen. The sexual revolution movement. The drug revolution movement. I remember a time when basically the country was drug free. I was shocked as a teacher. The police came in and put all these drugs on the table and said, watch out. I had no idea what they're talking about. No concept. Rock and roll movement. Now we got the same sex movement. Homosexual movement. On and on and on. All started by the Jews. The thorns in the side and eyes are becoming quite frequent. I'll name some things that have happened in the last few years. There was the bringing down of the Solomon building, building 7 of the Twin Towers, on September the 11th, 2001. It fell in less than 7 seconds. Now you tell me how Osama bin Laden brought this down. And the commission didn't even put it in the report. Remember Cassidy Stay family story? About a year ago, I gave a whole sermon on Cassidy Stay. It was so, made me so mad I had to give a sermon on it. Remember her? Her whole family was assassinated. But she was spared when she was shot, but her finger deflected the shot and saved her life. Now her hands are tied behind her. She was shot in the head. How you get that up there? I don't know. But she got it up to her head, and her one finger deflected the shot, and it gave her a skull fracture. She got out of the hospital in 2 days with her skull fracture and went to her family funeral. At the funeral, she was full of smiles, even casting the devil horn sign. She even spoke to how much she liked Harry Potter, the wizard. The murderer, her uncle, had slain her family because they would not reveal to him where his ex-wife was located. He collapsed in the courtroom during his arraignment. It was so bad that I haven't seen anything else about this lie 1 week after it was over. Has anybody else seen anything about it? The Sandy Hook lie. Do you know what Noah Posner's supposed mother, Veronica Heller, was a legal counselor for the Swiss embassy in Washington, D.C.? She was an avid gun controller. Her mother works for the United Nations. She also is an advocate for gun control. Then, this past week, there's a Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist. He's not just any journalist. A Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist. His name is Seymour Hersh. He said that the raid which killed Osama bin Laden in 2011 is nothing more than, quote, one big lie, unquote, and that, quote, not one word, unquote, of the Obama administration's narrative and what happened is true. I say the same thing, but I'm not a Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist. On the subject of the Navy SEAL raid that supposedly resulted in the death of Al-Qaeda terror leader, Hersh remarked, quote, nothing's been done about that story. It's one big lie. Not one word of it is true. Hersh added that the Obama administration habitually lies. That's what we say. But they continue to do so because the press allows them to get away with it. That's exactly what we say. The press is controlled by the Canaanites. The raid that supposedly led to bin Laden's death was shrouded in mystery for over 2 years. It sure was. Speculation that the Obama administration may have embellished or outright lied about the true account of what happened has persisted, mainly because the White House has refused to publicly release images of bin Laden's body. Although the White House said the corpse was immediately buried at sea, in line with Islamic tradition, it quickly emerged that this was not standard practice. Numerous analysts have claimed that bin Laden had in fact been dead for years, and that the raid on his alleged compound in Pakistan was a little more than a stunt. He must have had a very long extension cord to connect to his dialysis machine when he was hidden in the caves of Afghanistan and when he lived in the house in Pakistan. Oh, also this week, Laodicean Church Pastor Rick Warren, you know Rick Warren, appeared in Congress with who? Pop icon and outspoken homosexual Elton John on Wednesday to ask for more money for AIDS research. They were clearly having such a good time that they started holding hands, as you see in the photo, and I forgot to put the photo in. But they're holding hands. After taking their seats at the witness table, the giddy pair laughed and smiled as they held hands, with Warren saying amen and cautioning Elton John that if they kissed, it would be the kiss heard round the world. Such is the state of the professing Christian church in the year 2015. It's weak, powerless, and effeminate. Elton John, the man who has worn more wigs and dresses than Marilyn Monroe, we expect this from. But Rick Warren claims to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a surprise when I saw this headline. It's in the 1933 newspaper, which was what, 6 years before Germany attacked Poland and started the war. 6 years before World War II started. First page, front page, headlines. Judea declares war on Germany. What? I thought Germany declared war on everybody. You know what they say? Jews of all the world unite in action. Boycott of German goods. The Jews declared war on Germany. What year was that? 1933. How many years before World War II started? 6 years before it started. And it was 8 years before we even got in the war. I'm going to tell you what happened from this. Boycott of German goods. That led to something. Stay tuned for next week's sermon. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Amen.